chapter 22, and we will pick up in the parable that we studied last week in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared a dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he unto his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." As we talked about last week, this parable obviously is an illustration of the way the Jews, especially the religious Jews, had refused Jesus, rejected him, okay? And so to a great degree, the parable also just is a picture of any person's rejection of Christ. The king's son getting married would have been a very, very extravagant event. It would have been a wonderful opportunity for any person that would have been given an invitation to that wedding to go to something big, something very important. So for them to be invited to this and simply not go would have been unthinkable. It would have just been something that no one in their right mind would have done. But as the verse 3 tells us at the end of the verse there, they would not come. So notice verse 4 what said next. It says, "And again he sent forth his servant, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." And so this verse really speaks to the patience of the king. He's already been insulted by these guests, by their first refusal to come and turning down that invitation. And he is a monarch, okay? He's a king. He's very powerful, and especially in ancient times, as things were there, he had the ability to come down very hard upon anybody that he wanted to. And these people dealing with him with such indifference, he could have had their heads very easily, okay? But he doesn't respond to them in that way. He doesn't come to them with a iron fist. He shows patience, and he sends out this second group of servants with another appeal to those who are invited. And this time he's detailing to them what the preparations are and all that had been done. As custom was in those ancient times, weddings were a long event, multiple days, okay? And so a big wedding like this would have a big dinner prior to the wedding, and that's what we're dealing with here, is the actual dinner event. And so he had his servants go tell them, here, I want you to see what is done here. He says, I've killed all the beef. It's been roasted. All the other fixings have been prepared. I have this meal ready. You guys come on in. And of course, I think about this. I don't know anybody with their right mind wouldn't come when there's red meat being served. Okay, he's saying, hey, I've got the whole nine yards prepared. This is an important event. Come. And really, in a sense, what he's saying there, in patience too, he's saying it very patiently, is, look what all I've done. look at the lengths that I've gone to, and you're invited. This is a great privilege for you. Okay, is the ideal, but once again, they refused. Notice verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. So once again, they have turned down the invitation, and this time their refusal was even a step further. It was a little more crass this time, a little more insulting, because the scripture says they made light of it. In other words, they expressed how unimportant, how unappealing it was to them. It wasn't that they had a legitimate excuse. There was didn't seem to be a family emergency or a medical emergency or a death in the family that they're dealing with here. They simply just wanted to blow it off and take care of their own concerns. They were preoccupied with their own lives. It says one went to his farm, another went to his merchandise. They're just they're not concerned at all about the beauty, the grandeur, the significance of the wedding event. None of that appealed to them in the least. They're just pretty much just want to take care of their own stuff. And this is made apparent by the fact that they stayed home to deal with the mundane things of their life. They went back to the farm. They went back to his business, his merchandise, and this sort of thing. The everyday mundane things were occupying him and keeping him going from going and being a part of this huge event that they were invited to. But it gets worse. If that's not enough, verse 6 tells us, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, the word remnant simply means the rest of them, those that remained, okay? There was a group, the remnant that's being spoken of here, that went even beyond being indifferent, and they actually took the servants that had been sent and abused them and even murdered some of them, okay? These were the servants of the king, and these were the ones that were carrying the king's message and acting on behalf of the king. And so they're showing by their abuse of them and their murdering of some, they are showing or demonstrating that with that kind of contempt, they're really sending a message that of how much they hold the king in contempt, that he's not important to them, that he's what he has to say and what he has to offer is of no interest to them. And so let me remind you of the purpose of the parable, okay? Remember verse 2 says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and then it goes on with the parable, okay? So it's a parable being spoken by Jesus, the words are in red, to paint a picture of what's happening with the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is like. He says, here's what's happening with the kingdom. And then he goes on into it. Obviously, the king in this parable represents God. The invited guest in this parable represent Israel, God's chosen people. The servants who were sent out to bid the people to come to the wedding feast were the prophets and the preachers and the people from all ages who had declared the truth of God's word, the coming of the Messiah and all of this. Those carrying the word and compelling the people to come the prophets and the preachers. And then, last of all, the king's son is Jesus himself. That it is a picture of Jesus himself. The indifference of the invited people represents the attitudes of many people who just don't care about God's business. They have no concern for it. They don't give it a second thought. And they just want to do their own thing. They just want to go home and take care of their own and their business without interruption. And then, of course, the one more picture here is the second group of servants that went out and urged the guests to come and enjoy the preparations. They represent the patience of God. They represent God's forbearance and his long-suffering with Israel. He's been putting up with them for centuries. He chose them, made them his own, the apple of his eye, and for centuries he's dealt with their rejection of the prophets. And now, not wanting to give up upon them, he sends this second delegation of servants to get them to come to the wedding, which represents the people that were going to him in the ages prior, like John the Baptist, Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, all of those prophets that had come to the people of Israel and said the Messiah is this and he's coming, and gave great prophecies and all of that, and all of those appeals didn't get them to change their mind. And so now you have this remnant in the parable, this group of that remains, and they abused the servants and actually slew some of them ultimately. And that illustrates the attitude. Now, we're bringing this in close. Now, that illustrates the attitude of many of the religious Jews who had over time developed such a disdain for the truth. And they were hanging on to all their traditions. And really, it illustrates the attitude of those religious Jews who were gathered around Jesus the moment he's telling this parable. Remember, he's in the temple. He just cleansed the temple. They're questioning his authority. They're gathered around him, and now this is the third of three parables that he gave to them, trying to get them to see what they're doing. And so really and truly, that last group of in the parable that abuses God's servants, or the king's servants, and they slay some of them, that's the people standing around Jesus right now. And so let's read verse 7. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, being the word wroth simply means enraged. The king was enraged. Remember, he didn't start out that way. This king, it's very evident that his character was that of patience and long-suffering and forbearance, because, I mean, he had a lot of patience with these people who had refused him the first time and the second time. So it's not his character to be enraged. That's not what comes natural to him. But he has his limits, just like God does. It's in God's character to be long-suffering with us. It's in God's character to forbear with sinners and try to get them, to appeal to them and invite them to come to him through his son, Jesus Christ. His patience can be exhausted, though, just as it is in this parable. And that's certainly the case here. And notice it says that he had them destroyed and their city burned. Now, as we have learned, this parable is given for the purpose of illustrating a kingdom truth. Well, it's also has a prophetic element to it, because history tells us, and lots of history confirms that this took place, history tells us that less than 40 years from this time that Jesus is speaking, actually specifically it was 70 A.D., that the Romans came in and they conquered and destroyed Jerusalem. Okay? They came in. There was an estimated 1.1 million Jews were killed and thrown over the walls of Jerusalem. The men, women, children, the Romans just ransacked the place, slaughtering people, burning the city down. The temple was burned to the ground. Remember when Jesus said there was not be one stone that not turned over, or something like that? That he's simply saying that this temple's going to be leveled. Well, it happened. in 70 AD. And during the time that the temple was burned down and destroyed, it didn't matter whether you were priest or lady or whatever that was in there, you were destroyed too. They had no respect for the religious leaders, nothing. The Emperor Nero is the one that ordered this, and he ordered that the entire city, with the exception of some of its highest towers around the wall, that the rest of the entire city be leveled to the ground. And those orders were carried out. So this parable, this portion of the parable there in verse 7, where it says he burned up their city, this is very, very prophetic in this text. So the king of the parable goes on in verse 8 and explains a little bit further. He says, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." So his patience has run out, and he realizes that they're not going to come. And so he's gone in and had them killed. He's burned up their city. And then he tells his servants, he says, "These guys were not worthy." Now keep in mind, their unworthiness was not because of any kind of personal unrighteousness or any kind of, it's not that they lacked something to merit his favor. The invitation to start with had totally been based on his graciousness as a king to invite them. That's what it was based upon. And they were made tragically unworthy by the fact that they refused to accept the graciousness of the king, okay? It had nothing to do with merit. It had nothing to do with their personal worth. It had to do with they were unworthy because they said, "Hey, something as great as this is unimportant to us." And so I want you to skip down to verse 10 real quick, and we'll see. It says, "So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good." So there again, ultimately the wedding is going to be furnished with both bad and good people, okay? That's very true of our salvation. We're not made worthy of receiving salvation based upon personal goodness, okay? Because none of us could meet that. It's not based upon spiritual accomplishments because we're limited in that. We just have to say yes to the invitation that God the Father gives, to accept his Son. That's the way it works. And this parable is a very good picture of that. So the bird's eye view of this parable reveals the devastating consequences of any person who rejects Jesus. But if you zoom in real close and to the specifics of it, it deals more specifically with the devastating consequences of the Jews, God's chosen people, rejecting the Messiah. That's the specific purpose of the parable. Now, he had come to them in the form of the Messiah had come to them in the form of the man Jesus Christ. They had, for 3.5 years of his ministry, rejected him, and it's not very long that they're going to do just like the parable says here. They're going to actually kill him. Okay, and we're going to learn the next time we're together. This parable speaks to what actually happened, the Jews rejecting the Messiah, and because they rejected the Messiah, the king sets them aside. Okay, God sets them aside, and he turns away from them to who? As we study the remainder of this parable, it says that he went out and says, "Hey, these guys weren't worthy. Go get the other people from the highways and the byways." Do you know who that is? That's us. That's you and I in the church age. God, the Jews rejected him, and God said, "I'm going to the Gentile world." Praise God. You and I are saved today because of this what this parable pictures here. And so we'll study that together next time. Okay? If there is a next time, maybe Jesus will come. That'd be good for me. That'd tickle me to death. We won't even have to find out who's president. So go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Hope you have a good remainder of the week. Pray for those that have been mentioned here. And we're so glad that that Debbie was with us tonight and feeling well enough to come. We'll keep praying for her. Pray for the others that have been mentioned. And we will go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And I guess I'll just ask Brother Dwayne if you'll lead us in prayer, please.